Oh, let's read. Chapter 6, verse 5 of the Gospel of John. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him. He saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. You remember Sunday night when Jesus stooped down beside Peter and he said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? You know, Jesus knew all along the quality of Peter's love for him. But Peter didn't know. So Jesus asked the question so Peter could know the answer. What a question. He saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? We've had a bad habit all this revival of asking you to cooperate in a little pretension. We pretended that instead of Peter standing beside Jesus when Jesus said, Get thee behind me, Satan. Peter said to Jesus, It shall not happen unto thee. When Jesus said, I'll suffer many things to be killed. We pretended that it wasn't Peter for a moment, but it was a devil right out of the pit of hell. And the response that the devil, we said, or the incarnate creature out of the pit of hell would say was, No, you cannot ascend to the throne, because all hell, if it could have, would have stopped Jesus in his tracks. So he could never ascend. And yet we find it was not a devil at all, but it was a man, a follower of the Lord Jesus, a disciple, if you please. And Jesus said unto him, as though he weren't a disciple, but a devil, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. Now, pretend for a moment that it's not Philip, but an atheist, just a rank, hardened atheist standing beside Jesus. And Jesus said to the atheist, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Oh, if it was an atheist who didn't believe that the Christ, the Son of God, who stood there asking him that question, was able to do a miracle. If we're going to pretend, let's say then that the atheist had absolutely no concern that this was the Christ, the Son of God, for he had no belief that God was in the first place. An atheist. You've all heard of an atheist. He doesn't believe in God. But he very frequently uses God's name. What do you think that atheist would have said? An unbeliever, a man who had absolutely no comprehension of the idea that the Lord Jesus could do a miracle in the midst of problems. He might have said something like this. 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. You see, the first thing that atheist would have gone to for a resource was the carnal, natural answer to a supernatural need. Right? Money. Money. 200 penny worth is not sufficient. He might have said 200 rainbow truck loads of bread would not feed these people. But it was not an atheist, at least he would never have called himself one. But Philip, a follower of the Lord Jesus, had absolutely no comprehension of the power of the Son of God. Stood beside him and answered in the carnal to a marvelous opportunity for the Spirit of God to do a wonderful work at the hands of Jesus Christ. Now, while this conversation is going on, Andrew, who is Simon Peter's brother, was having a little conversation of his own. It was not with the Lord Jesus, but it was with a little boy, probably about the size of one of these boys or girls here, just a little guy, a lad. And I could see that little boy tugging on the coat of Andrew, saying, Take me to that man. Take me to that man. Well, of course he couldn't, because Jesus was in a very high-level discussion with his disciples about what to do in this very precarious predicament. If people didn't eat, they'd begin to faint and pass out. Luke 9 tells us that they were saying, Get these people off our hands. Send them away into the village. But that's not the attitude of Christ. He's never trying to get anybody off his hands, is he? Well, anyway, Andrew was saying, no doubt, and the kid, hey, hold it, kid. Hold it, little guy. You can't go running over there and bother Jesus. I mean, he's the master. He's the teacher. You can't bother him. Take me to that man, and he's about to pull the man's coat off of him. Take me to that man. Kids have a way of getting their point across, don't they? I got one. And when he wants to do something real bad, all I've heard all week long, Daddy, Daddy, he walked out of the house with a whole loaf of brand new bread yesterday. You know where he's going. Right straight to the prairie dogs. All I've heard all week, Dad, let's go feed the prairie dogs. Found a dead bird in the pavement yesterday by the trailer. I don't know. I guess the car hit it and fell off there when it pulled up. What'd he do? Fed it to the prairie dogs. Feathers and all. They ate it. I saw one of them today flying. No, it wasn't. It was an owl. And finally, Andrew said, what is it, kid? What is it? What are you so impatient about? What can possibly be so important that you're going to tear up old Betsy to get over it? I've got a sack lunch. A what? A sack lunch, and I want to feed the people. 5,000 people from 5 loaves, biscuits, if you please, and 2 itsy bitsy, teeny weeny, dinky little teeny minnows. But now whenever he was telling Jesus, there's a lad here with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he said, but what's that among so many? Because Andrew was like Philip. He could not see the possibility of a miracle. Though the answer may have looked small, it was the answer. There's a lesson to learn, friend. Don't ever take no for an answer whenever you see something that's a possibility. Even as remote as it may seem that it would ever work, God may be using that very thing to solve your biggest problems. What's that among so many? And the Lord Jesus, I guess, thought when he said itsy bitsy teeny weeny dinky little teeny minnows, the Lord thought he said whales. Because he said immediately, tell the men to sit down. Prepare the table, time to eat. I can hear him say, but Lord, you didn't hear me. The Lord ignored him. I believe he went right on his way. No, Jesus, I didn't say 5,000 loaves and 2,000 whales. I said, I know what you said, Andrew. Tell the men to sit down. It's time to eat. Okay, Lord. Hey, everybody, sit down. We're going to eat. Hey, what's for dinner? Don't ask me, but it won't be much. And the little boy's beaming, and I can hear him say to that little boy, what was it your mother said before you left? Don't share your lunch with anybody? Well, as a result of a lad who was willing to, you guessed it, G-I-V-E, give, God was able to perform. So they all sat down, and according to Matthew, there may have been 7,000 or 8,000 people there. That was 5,000 men, not counting women and children. Who knows how many were there? I don't know, but it's more than I would have thought a little sack lunch could have fed. But Jesus, he did a miracle. And he took the bread and loaves and the loaves and the fish. He began to break it in the baskets of the 12 disciples. And they went among the people and they fed the people. But there's no mention anywhere in any of the Gospels that they came back and asked for more. And one of the most beautiful miracles is not only that Jesus broke the bread and gave, but as long as they continued to give, their basket never went empty. No wonder some people go broke. I don't mean pocketbook. I'm talking about their bank account. I'm talking about bankrupt spiritually because they quit giving the Lord Jesus. And when you cease to give, the outlet of your testimony of the Lord Jesus is cut off. The input is automatically cut off too. But their baskets never went empty, and I can see them all the time wondering how much is going to be left. And they got to the last row, the last man, and sure enough, their baskets were empty. Shucks, I can hear him saying, gave it all away. Now what about us? Well, I'll tell you what I think about Jesus. But they went back and said, now what? He said, now I gathered up the fragments that there'd be nothing left. Just like preachers get leftovers, but they got leftovers, but not just leftovers. That's purely a joke. They got basketfuls. Not that they had to share anymore, But their baskets were full. Their needs were met as well. God saw to that. 12 basketfuls were left over, remaining for 12 disciples who were famished after that hard day's job. Well, so would you if you had to feed 5,000 or 8,000 people. And then in 1 Kings, I've got to hurry. It's moving every time I'm turning the page. I see it move 50 seconds. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we see another marvelous example. You're probably already ahead of me. You know who it's about. Remember Elijah? Well, he says in verse 8 of chapter 17 of 1 Kings that the word of the Lord came unto him saying, arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. And I believe he already had his shirts packed in his bag when he heard arise. He's ready to go. And he got everything packed so well just about the time the Lord said, behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. I imagine he had all women he had wanted to have anything to do with by now. But I think the thing that hit him the hardest was that word widow. Of course, there was never a widow man. So it had to be a widow woman. And I imagine he started unpacking his shirts. What's going to take care of me? A widow woman will sustain thee. Was it the mayor's wife? I mean, is she the wife of a retired colonel? Isn't there something great about her? I mean, how can a widow woman sustain me? Well, he arose and went, and I like to see that. He arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, there the woman was collecting taxes. No, she was not a woman of wealth. She was gathering of sticks. I can hear him as he says, Lord, how's a woman out here playing pickup sticks going to have anything to do with me? And he called her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And she said, go get it yourself, you chauvinistic male pig. I know, it's not that way, but that is in the scripture. But isn't it amazing how either the pastor, the teacher, or somebody in church can ask the simplest favor and say, do it yourself. Both of your feet work just as good as mine. You know, go do it yourself. No. As she was going to fetch it, not a word was said. She just got up and took off. He did something that I used to have done to me occasionally. How many of you are raising a family of at least three children? Three children? Okay, good. Then you'll understand very well. Probably in a family of one children. You've been eating your dinner and your tea glass keeps getting lower and lower and lower. And you eat the rest of your dinner without getting up because, you know, when you get up, everybody at the table will say, why you're up? So you wait until the first one gets up. You say, why you're up? But it's bad enough to ask for something and then say, why you're up to get what I ask you for. Get me what I'm going to ask you for. But he said to her, as she was going to fetch it, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, now this is the straw that will break the widow's back. As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little bitty, teensy, wincy, itsy, bitsy, dinky little drop of oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two, not ten, not two dozen, two sticks. How much can two sticks cook? It's a widow woman. They weren't logs. Two sticks. That I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. If I'd been Elijah, I said, go ahead. I don't want any anyway. It's going to kill you. Are you here tonight? Everybody here? Thank you. Of course, it wasn't going to kill them. It was all they had. When they got through that, there wasn't any more. So naturally, they would eat that and then die. Can you imagine how Elijah felt when he said, fear not? You know, here you are. Your dog just got run over. Your wife's been hit by a car. And And your kid came in, he has his finger caught, you know, bit by a dog, and his finger's caught in the door at the same time. And you're about to go berserk. You just got fired that day from your job, and you coming down with double pneumonia, and somebody walks up and says, "Don't worry." They're here tonight. "Don't worry." Well, what did Elijah say? I mean, here she is. She's just confessed. "This is it, Mr. Elijah. One more bite, and that's it. We're going to die. This is all." He said, "Fear not. Don't worry." He said, "Go and do as you said. Go ahead and make your cake." But he said, "Bring me a little cake first." What a selfish pig. That's what we would think right off the top of our head. What a selfish creature to say to a starving woman and her son, "Hey, I don't care if you eat anything. Give me something first. First." And he said, "Since I'm sitting down and you're standing up, bring it to me. And afterward, make for thee and thy son." And I think all the time she was saying, "Mister, I've never met anyone like you. You can't even hear. I just told you there was enough to make me and my son one, and after that, there ain't no more." And you're wanting it, then tell us to go eat. When you eat it, there ain't nothing else to eat. I'm talking about human beings who faced it rough too. I'm talking about people who've come to the end of their rope and they had no way out. No way out. And he said something that changed everything. What do you think it was? Hocus pocus, abracadabra, shazam. No, it was not a magic word. It was not a conglomeration of magical tricks as a magician would do. But he said something that made that woman almost break her neck to get it done. Because he said in verse 14, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." I want you to know, friend, when God says it and you believe it, there's not a devil in hell or a man on earth, a rhinoceros or a tornado that can stop you from receiving what God has promised. "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal you're worried about," he said, "it shall not waste. Neither shall that cruse of oil or that little drop, that itsy bitsy tiny one you talked about, neither shall it fail until the day that the Lord bringeth rain upon the earth. And then you'll have more grain and wheat and meal in a barrel and more oil than you'll know what to do with. For my God shall supply every need, thus saith the Lord." She was satisfied. She went and did. And in the back of her mind, the whole time she was making a little cake, she was saying, "I thought I'd just use that spoonful of meal. And what do you know, that drop of oil, there's still another one left." And she made another one. And she got through and said, "Well, boy, I did miscalculate. There's still more grain and our meal, and there's still more oil." And when she got through, she could have fed all of us just like a little boy with a sack lunch, and Jesus fed 5,000, because thus saith the Lord. I want you to know, when Jesus said of a little woman who cast in her mites, the little widow, God honored that more than all the money that was cast in by the rich men, because Jesus says she's giving of her living. They're giving of their abundance. What this woman's doing is all she's got. That's all she can do. What they're doing doesn't scratch the surface of what they could do. Brother, if you don't get the message, where are you tonight? And if you've misconstrued this entire message to think I'm talking about your dollar bills, you keep yours the rest of this revival. I don't want them anyway. I'm talking about something more valuable than anything you've got to give in an offering plate. It just so happens that finances seem to be the biggest thing in the minds of people, because economy is the worst problem we've got today. Yeah, she never ran out. She and he and her house did eat many days. I don't know what the house ate, but I hope it got plenty. That means that little boy ate too. That little guy that would have been dead just a couple of days had not a selfish, chauvinistic male come along and said, "Take care of me. because a man was willing to demand something from a widow, because thus saith the Lord, a widow was sustained when others were dying. Don't think for one minute, my friend, that God can't take your small gift and turn the world upside down with it. Seoul, Korea offers us one of the most unique settings, and in closing, I'll share it with you. Pastor Cho of the Assembly of God Church in Seoul pastors a church that runs now in excess of 20,000 every Sunday, 20,000 members. That's not what you call the local corner church. As a matter of fact, the edifice they worship in is so magnificent and so large that the government required the architectural design to complement the state capital of Seoul, in Seoul, Korea. They have four or five, I don't recall now, probably by now it's six or seven services on Sunday, and each person that comes into the sanctuary is issued a little colored ribbon, and the color of the ribbon designates the service they're going to attend. You know why? Because those people with yellow ribbons would show up at the green ribbon service, the blue ribbon service, the red ribbon service, and the gray ribbon service, and every one of them would be there every service because they're starving for the gospel and they love every bite of it they get, so they have to keep people out of church to get people into church. I call that spontaneous revival. Now, I've traveled in that area of the world, and I've heard conflicting reports, you know, well, they've got problems. Well, friend, what would, pastor, what would you do? Associate pastors. I'd probably pull what hair I had left out. I'd go crazy. My daddy had one, and it like to drove him up the tree. Sure, they're going to have problems, but the message is getting out. And the world that they live in is severely affected by the gospel. Well, they didn't start out with 20,000. They started out in a little auditorium, probably about this size. But there was a vision and there was prayer made in the little caves of the mountain that surrounds that area. A big hill, I've been told, behind that church where caves were dug by the people to have their private room for prayer, that God would send revival to Korea. Brother Cho's mother-in-law was one, and she spent 8 hours a day in prayer along with Brother Cho, who was in the neighboring cave, praying that God would send revival. God was ready. They didn't have a building to contain the people they had now. And one day, as Brother Cho was walking to the church on a Sunday morning to take the pulpit and preach, he passed a little widow woman who was preparing herself for service. She was eating breakfast in the gutter, for she was a beggar. He had never seen her before in the mass of the congregation. He didn't know her from anyone else. But she tugged on his shirt sleeve as he went by, and she said, "Pastor Cho, may I give something to the new church?" For they were going to build. He said, "Lady, what could you give?" And she scooped out the last little bit of rice on the bowl and took her. And if you've seen their garments, they have an outer garment that comes just below the waist. And then, of course, they all wear pants. And she took that top, the sleeve, kind of like we would say it was our shirt tail. And she wiped it out and handed him her rice bowl. She said, "I want to give my rice bowl to the new church." "What are you going to do, take up the offering in it?" "Fooey. Have you ever seen an oriental rice bowl after it's been used? Well, the moisture in the rice has already blackened it like mahogany from teak wood. The little wooden figurines that go around the outside, if she was so lucky as to have such a bowl, were already by now chipped, and there was gnaw marks around where she had rested that bowl on her teeth, and a scooped out dent indention on the side where the chopsticks had rubbed that side of the bowl as she scooped her rice in her mouth. And she said, "I want to give this to Jesus for the new church." "Oh, what are you going to do? You won't put it on the communion table. There are people in the States who wouldn't feed their dog out of it." He said, "Oh, no, sister, no. You keep this. It's all you've got." And she began to weep profusely as she said, "Oh, I see, Pastor. Only the rich can give. Now you talk about a change of weeping. It was his turn. He was smitten by the Spirit with those words, and he broke instantly and began to weep. And he took that bowl from him and he said, "Oh no, sister. The church receives your bowl." Sunday morning, the next Sunday, he sat in his office at his desk preparing his message. He couldn't get his eyes off that bowl. Every time he looked at it, he remembered the woman's sacrifice. He remembered how just a few minutes before he arrived at church, he saw that woman again in the same gutter on the same corner eating rice off of a cardboard box. Suddenly it hit him. This woman had given of her living. He took that bowl and went to the pulpit, and he stood before the congregation of many hundreds of people. He lifted up the rice bowl and he held it up and he said, "This morning, ladies and gentlemen, I passed a widow on the street who was eating rice off of a cardboard box because she gave her rice bowl for the new church." That morning, visiting one of the wealthiest merchants in Seoul, Korea, sat and tears streamed down his cheeks as he looked. And he saw and he heard. And he stood to his feet before he could stop himself. Trembling, he said, "Pastor Cho, may I buy that bowl?" And he bought that bowl for more money than that church had ever seen in its life put together. And with it, they built their building. Who got credit? A rich man, hardly. A little lady that's been eating rice off of a cardboard box. "Well, Brother Dave, God will supply your needs." He gave her a cardboard box, you see. She never ran out of rice. Yeah, but that's a sad ending, Brother Dave, now, is it, friend? Is it to think that responsible people will find the Lord Jesus Christ, and already hundreds upon hundreds have, thousands frankly. You think that the reward in heaven can be compared with Billy Graham's? I wonder. I really wonder. I wonder tonight if little ladies I've seen across our country who never miss cleaning the church after every service and during a revival, every day they're in the church cleaning, faithful and refusing a penny. I've wondered how many times. I've wondered in heaven who will stand with the greatest reward. The great ministers with their big names. Evangelists that live in travel trailers and drive cars. Or little ladies who clean churches. I think I know the answer. And I believe I'll be at the tail end of that line. God help me to do all I can. I want my reward in heaven, not on earth. I believe in supernatural salvation. Do you? You? I believe in infilling by the Spirit of God in supernatural baptism. Do you believe that? Say amen. I believe in supernatural, divine, miraculous healing. Amen. I believe in amen. Supernatural giving. I guess I can tell you. It meant much to us when we did it. For in WMC's the other day, my wife shared just a corner of the testimony of something. She doesn't like missionary services. My wife doesn't. Oh, she does, but they always worry her. Because she knows that when we go, she has to sit on my right hand. Not because I'm God. But because she knows that right hand goes up every time they ask for $200. But this time they asked for $1,000. Now, I didn't have $1,000. Where was I going to get $1,000? As one man said, my credit was so bad I had to show ID, identification, cash a $20 bill. Now, my credit's been good, but that's why I've got credit, because I didn't have cash. And I said, I'll give $1,000. I could have bit my hand off, but I obligated myself. We left there, both of us just really feeling like $1 million after giving away 1,000 of it. You know, I mean, you're going to feel like something. I said, oh, Lord, I blew it. I don't have any money. But they said you have 60 days to get it in. In 2 weeks, I had $1,000 in my hand that I never dreamed I'd have got. So I gave it away as quick as I got it. And the next week, I got it all back plus 50%. You can imagine how I felt. I gave that away and got it all back again. We're at Northside Assembly of God Church in Fort Worth. I sat before his congregation spread out. There were probably 1,000 people there that night. I shared my testimony that night. I was saying all the time, Lord, you know, I've said I'd give $1,300 to that man in Vietnam to build those pews and support him for a year. I didn't tell that man. I told the missionary, that man, the money as he went along, and he wouldn't think I was doing it. He thought it was coming from the Lord, because the Lord knew that's where it's going to come from. Not